Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited has inherited is superior to theirs. We talked last week about that one little section and just how awesome Jesus is. And now he's just better. He's better. He's better. And we have the chance to have things that are better. Every day we live in Christ, we have a chance to make that day better. Every moment we have a chance to make that moment better. Every year we have, as we're making the turn from 2016 to 2017, we have a chance to make this year better and better in so many ways. But the best way, the betterest way, to use the word better over and over and over, but the best way to make it better is to just follow Jesus. And to just see how much better he is, how great he is. And so that's what we're doing in this series as we walk through these various awesome, awesome truths that the Hebrews writer shares with us. So from last week, Jesus is better. Today we start getting into the what is he better than? What are the things that the Hebrews writer compares Jesus to and contrasts? And the very first thing he brings up right here at the very end of the first sentence that we studied last week, we left off that last verse of that whole sentence, that Jesus is better than the angels. And this is the first better than that the Hebrews writer actually states. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the angels. I want us to just think about angels. We talked briefly about them in the Christmas series, about how just the presence of one angel was terrifying. And then when a whole host, a whole company of heavenly hosts appeared to the shepherds. In many, many, many places in the Old Testament, when an angel makes a visit, people are terrified. They just fall down. And then we read John's description of angels when he gets a chance to visit heaven in Revelation. And just the amazing, I'm so intrigued. I'm so excited to be able to see all of the other beings that God has made, these heavenly creatures that at times in Scripture we get a glimpse into the heavenly realms. And we see and we think about and how majestic these beings are, these angels, and how powerful and how terrified people are when they see an angel, when they encounter an angel. And the Hebrews writer says, Jesus is better than those beings. He's better than angels. He says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've become your father? Or again, quoting another Old Testament passage, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, then when God brings his firstborn into the world, we just went through the Christmas series and celebrating that and talking about the manger and talking about Jesus coming into the world. When God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let God's angels worship him. Jesus is better than the angels. They worshiped Christ at God's command. Let all God's angels worship him. Angels worship Jesus at his birth. As majestic as angels are. And here we see many times people falling to their knees in the presence of an angel, yet in the presence of Jesus in a manger, the angels were falling to their knees in worship. They were worshiping him. You know, as powerful and as mighty and as amazing as angels are, when we read about them in Scripture, they're really servants. And in fact, oftentimes they are sent specifically to serve us, to cater to God's provision for us. Verse 7, as he continues, he says, in speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angel spirits and his servants flames of fire. So the angels are servants. Let's write that down. The angels are servants. Later in the chapter, we're going to read that they're ministering spirits. They're servants. Ministering spirits. The contrast of this is that Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the ruler, and we're going to get to some meaning of why that's super important here in a little bit. We're reading a ton of scripture this morning. You just can't go wrong with reading scripture. So we're actually going to be reading two chapters this morning, so we'll just keep on trucking. About the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom." So Jesus, as the ruler, he has an eternal rule. It is forever. We know that. But in times, it's very nice to be reminded of that. Times of uncertainty, times of instability, times when things are falling apart around us. Jesus is in charge. He is the ruler. Times when injustice has been shared your way, we know that he has a scepter of justice, and that's the scepter of Jesus' kingdom. He is an eternal ruler, and he will rule as God and as Lord. The Hebrews writer has no problem with connecting Jesus' name with deity. He was God. He was Lord. Much like in Thomas's confession, when he gets to see Jesus and touch, or offered to touch him. And Thomas confesses, "My Lord, my God." And the Hebrews writer has the exact same impression of Jesus and understanding of Jesus. He was Lord. He was God. That's the rule he has. It's an eternal rule. He says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." We're reminded that that is our Lord. That is our King. That is our leader. That he loves righteousness. Loves righteousness. It's a strong word. He's holy. He's perfect. He loves righteousness. Think about that. Think about all the good things that we see, the good things that you see other people do, the good things that you get a chance to see yourself do from time to time. And to just reflect on that and know he loves seeing those things. He loves righteousness. He loves to see the right things happen. And in that same breath, he hates wickedness. He hates it when wicked things are being done. He hates it when things are done in rebellion against God. He hates it when things are against God's will, against God's word, against God's commands and wishes for his people. He hates wickedness. His rule is a holy and a righteous rule. Therefore, God, your God, and this is where the Hebrews writer, one of the places where he ties Jesus' name with deity. God, your God, has set you above your companions. So, a nice little Trinity breakdown there. Therefore, God, Jesus, your God, God, has set before you your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. I think sometimes we read over these things and we just don't really pick up on some of the little nuances, the little simple things. Let's just pause and think about that. In the Old Testament, kings were anointed. They were anointed as king. That's where the blessing of the king came from. And they were anointed with an oil. And we're told here, as the Hebrews writer quotes Old Testament, he was anointed with the oil of joy. I want you to think about it. That's our king. That's our ruler. That's Jesus. Think about all the joy he brought when he was here on earth. Think about the family, his daughter he brought back from the dead. Think about the woman who had been bleeding for years, that had no cure and had spent everything she had, and she just touched Jesus' garment and was healed. Think about the joy that was brought to her. Think about the 5,000 that were fed. Think about the disciples in the boat during the storm. Think about all the joy that Jesus brought. Think about the times when he would invite the children to come sit on his lap. Think about the joy that he brought and that he shared. He truly was anointed with joy, wasn't he? It's such an easy piece to just read right over and not really stop and reflect on. He was anointed with the oil of joy. Think about the joy he's brought to your life. And if you don't have joy in Christ, then you really need to connect a little better there, because this is our Lord, this is our King, and right here specifically specified, that's not redundant, is it? If I say that twice, it would. that he was anointed with the oil of joy, and he should bring joy to our life. We should be the most joyous people on the face of this earth because of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's better than the angels. He brings joy as our King, as our leader, as our ruler, anointed to rule with the oil of joy. He also says in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. There, he calls him Lord. Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same. Later in the book of Hebrews, he says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, tomorrow, yes. But you will remain the same, and your years will never end. Jesus is indestructible. He's indestructible. It's amazing. He's indestructible and he's unchanging. So many things shift and change and move in our world. In the stability that we search for and look for and grab for, but right here in our King, it's a forever rule. And he's unchanging. He's always going to be the same. He's always going to be dependable. He's always going to be a source of stability. If he's secure for you yesterday, he's going to be secure for you today, and he's going to be secure for you tomorrow. If he brings joy to you yesterday, he's going to bring joy to you today and joy to you tomorrow. He's indestructible, unchangeable. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand, which that's a place of authority. None of the angels God said that to. He said that to his son, Jesus. Sit at my right hand. And the right-hand man was typically the one that went out and had the full authority to administer all the things that the king had given. And it's kind of an interesting switch as the Hebrews writer shares this or quotes from Old Testament. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So the father sitting on the throne says to the son at his right hand, I'm going to go and bring victory for you. It's an amazing little switch up there. Jesus was an undefeated ruler. Are not all angels ministering spirits? There's where that word comes from that we used earlier. Sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Sent to serve us. Here's who Jesus is. He's the ruler. And in so many amazing and awesome ways. And he's better than the angels. And really, angels are just ministering servants sent to minister, to serve those who are receiving God's salvation, those who will inherit salvation. Since Jesus is above the angels, better than the angels, then his message is greater than theirs. Much of the law was put into effect by angels. Though God's voice and even the first tablets, the ones that broke when Moses came down the mountain, the first tablets of the Ten Commandments, they were engraved by God's very own writing, by his own hand. However, we read that Stephen in Acts and Paul in Galatians, and then the Hebrew writer here attributes that angels had at least some part in sharing the law with mankind and putting it into effect. So the law, the Old Covenant, the prophecies, the many messages of God to his people in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, they were messages to man from God through angels, through these ministering servants. But just as Jesus is better than the angels, so is his message. So also Jesus' message, let's write that down, Jesus' message is greater than the angels' message, more binding than theirs, with greater promises if obeyed, and more catastrophic consequences. Let me get that out. More catastrophic consequences if disregarded. So the Hebrews writer says that we must pay careful attention to Jesus' message so we do not drift away. The core of that message, the foundation of Jesus' teachings, it's the simplicity and power of the story of his sacrifice and victory. That's the core of the message. It's the gospel message. The simplicity and the power of the story of the sacrifice and his victory, the salvation that we are offered. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians. So if you're a Christian today and you're reading this book or you're listening to a sermon from this book, then the message to Christians about our salvation is that we must pay most careful attention to Jesus' message so that we do not drift away. I want us to just think about that. We're going to go back and we're going to read that in a moment. We're going to worry about taking notes on that in a moment. But as Christians, let's reflect on that. Let's think about that. This message that Jesus brought to us through the gospel. And we see the message that God brought to the Old Covenant, to the Old Testament, to those who lived years and years and years ago, that was brought by angels. And we see how binding that was. We see what happened when they would turn away from that, when they would reject it. And we watch, and there's pages and pages and pages of the Old Testament when we get a chance to watch this ebb and flow of when they were obedient to the message God gave them. And how that brought success and how that brought great things. But when they were disobedient, when they disregarded God's message through the angels, bad things happened. How much more important is it for us who are Christians, who have heard God's very message through his son? In the past, God spoke through the prophets at various times and various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, Jesus. How much more important is it for us to listen to his message, to be obedient to his message? How much more should we stay the course and know that the consequences of disregarding Jesus' message are catastrophic? But the promises, if we obey him and follow him, are amazing. How much more should we know that than those of the Old Covenant, that those who were spoken to by angels? So how are we doing? Because this idea of drifting away, this first verse in chapter 2, this idea of drifting away, it's a process. It happens little by little. It might seem like it happened overnight, but that's your realization. Drifting away is a process and it happens little by little. And if we don't take careful attention to make sure it's not happening, it will happen. And we won't notice that it's happening. And we'll be way out. And we'll wonder, how did I get here? What happened? We must pay careful attention. We must pay careful attention that we don't go adrift, that we have not left the dock and started floating away. The Hebrews writer wants his readers, both the readers then and those who are in the church now, to think about the serious nature of the gospel, that Jesus is better than the angels and his message is superior to the message that God brought through the angels. So we who have been beneficiaries of the gospel story must pay careful attention so that we do not drift away. We must make sure that we're not drifting. We must make sure that we cling to the core of the Christian faith, and that is that Jesus came from heaven to earth to rescue us. It was a rescue mission. To taste death so that we wouldn't have to. To have God's wrath poured out on us so that we could escape all of that. It was a rescue mission. And we can't lose sight of that. We can't forget that that's what it was. I was rescued by Jesus Christ. You were rescued by Jesus Christ. Amen. And the second we start to think that I wasn't too bad or wasn't too bad off or things are pretty okie-dokie now or whatever, we start to lose sight of that and we start to drift. We must keep that in the forefront of our minds that it was a rescue mission. I've been rescued. There's gratitude that comes with that. There's an obligation that comes with that for me. To serve and to love and to be there and to do whatever God wants me to do and to obey his commands and to listen to the message of his son Jesus. If we've heard that rescue mission and we've been recipients of that rescue mission, the gospel message that at one time in our life we gave our life to God and he saved it. And that through Christ we've experienced salvation. We've accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. And we've accepted the gift of eternal life, the gift of the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then we must pay careful attention to how we're living. What are we clinging to now? Because every one of us at one time, we clung to the cross. What are we clinging to now? If you haven't drifted away, then you're still hanging on to the cross. If the cross is not what you're clinging to, then chances are you've started to drift. And we cannot let that happen. We must cling to the cross. We must cling to this rescue mission. When we do so, then we are fully dependent on Jesus' sacrifice. We're fully consumed with thanksgiving. There's no room for entitlement. Knowing that it was so very important for God. It was important to God. He saw fit. It was logical for God in his reasoning, because God is love. He saw fit to send his son Jesus to die for us, to taste death so we wouldn't have to bear the consequences of our sin so we wouldn't have to. That was important to God, that God's grace be revealed and made available to us through his son Jesus. And knowing that should bring a humility that has no room for pride. There's no room for pride when we're clinging to the cross. It's 100% humility. Because we're reminded day in, day out, as we cling to that cross, that it's not because of anything I've done. It's all because of Jesus. He's better, he's better, he's better. And we cling to that. We cling to that story, that rescue mission. He was made below the angels. Many of you have seen the Velcro Jesus I draw up on the board, and it comes from this passage here. He was made a little lower than the angels to bring many sons to glory. And then when when this victory was over, when this rescue mission was over, he was crowned as the winner. He was crowned as victorious over sin and death. Amen? Crowned with glory and honor. And though he was over all before he became a little lower than the angels, now through this victory, it is confirmed even that much more that he is over all, and nothing is left unchecked by him. Nothing is left unchecked. All things are subject to him. He is over all things, and nothing is left that is not subject to him. Double negative I'm using, but the Hebrews writer uses it too. We'll read that in a moment. All things are subject to him. And so it was fitting in God's mind that Jesus would suffer so that we wouldn't have to. God's love makes that a logical thought, where for any of us it doesn't seem reasonable, but that's how big God's love is for us. God thought this out. He planned the gospel message. It made sense to him. When it comes to God, the gospel message is sound reasoning, because God is love. It was fitting to God to send his son to suffer in order to pioneer the salvation of mankind. Jesus' message, the gospel message, allows us to not just be part of God's nation, to not just be a chosen people, but it allows us to be family. This is the message. This is the message we cling to. We're family in Christ. We're told that Jesus, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. What a great thing. What a great thing to cling to. Ain't no angel's ever done that. He's better than the angels. And this is the message of Christ that we cling to. That was never an offer before. The Old Testament, the Hebrews, the Jews, they were God's chosen people. We are his children through Christ. And Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. In fact, he became one of us for that purpose. He was made a little lower than the angels, and he took on full humanity to be made like us in every way so that he could help us in so many different levels, so he could understand when we're suffering, so that he can be a better high priest, as we're going to talk about in a few weeks towards the end of the month. And all of what I just shared, every bit of that is from Hebrews chapter 2. And after hearing that, I want you just to listen. If you want to read it, it's going to be up on the screen. Hopefully we're still in verse 1. We are. Good job. Thank you, Jim. We're going to read this, and I want you just to think about all that we've taken in, because the Hebrew writer, when he writes this first sentence in chapter 2, that we must pay careful attention. We must pay most careful attention. Therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And here's what we've heard. This is the message. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there's a place where someone has testified. I love how the Hebrews writer quotes Old Testament. It makes me feel good to know that I know that it's in there, but I don't know exactly where it is sometimes. And the Hebrews writer, when he quotes Old Testament, he's like, it was written somewhere. But I know it was there, and here's what they wrote. But there's a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. NIV, New NIV translates that a little different. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned them, which once again him, with glory and honor, and put everything under their feet, his feet. And putting everything under them, God left nothing that was not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them, and all those thems could be hymns. And it really changes how you view that. I really believe a lot of this is talking about Jesus and not us. But this is the version I'm using right now. But we do see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for a little while now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by grace, the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. This is the message we hear. This is the message of Jesus. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And he says, here I am. And the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but it's Abraham's descendants. It's us. We are the recipients of his salvation. We are the ones set free. For this reason, he has made them like. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. So let's write this down, that first verse. We must write that down, circle it, underline it, star it, asterisk it, whatever you need to do. We must pay careful attention to Jesus' message so that we do not drift away. He's better than the angels. The angels worshiped him at his birth. The angels are servants. Jesus is a ruler, eternally ruling as Lord and as God, holy and righteous, anointed to rule with the oil of joy, indestructible, unchanging ruler, the rule of full authority, undefeated. And so Jesus' message is greater than the angels, the simplicity and power of his sacrifice and victory, the salvation we are offered, that Jesus came from heaven to earth on a rescue mission for us to taste death, to have God's wrath poured out on him so that we could escape all of that. He was crowned with victory. He was crowned victorious over death and sin, crowned with glory and honor, with all things under his rule, all things under his rule, all things subject to him. And yet he calls us brothers and sisters. He was made like us in every way, fully human, so that he could better help us on so many levels. And because of all of that, that's the message of Jesus we have. That's what we cling to. That's what we hold to. That's what we must pay most careful attention to. And hang on to that. And cling to that. So that we do not drift away, because we know, of all people who know, we know the reward of the faithful and the punishment of those who reject God's will and God's commandments. So we must make sure that we're not drifting, but yet cling to the message of Jesus. He's better than the angels. Amen.